Okay, there we go. You hear me? Okay, very good. Now I have to also make sure that this, you know. Normally I'm not wired before I preach, but if you're under the age of 15, ask your parents what that means. They'll tell you. So, okay. All right, there we go. Thank you so much for the privilege of being here today. As I said, my name is Andy Smith. Feel free to just call me Andy. That's fine. I am semi-retired and enjoying that. It's the first time I've been in the pulpit in almost 4 months, and I missed it. I really have missed it. And I needed some time. If you know anything about your pastor or pastors in general, you know that they need time off as well. And I needed some time to decompress and focus on a little bit more self-care. I am, from about a year ago, I'm down about, 30 pounds. I've got about another 35s to go. So that's my target. So encourage me with that, okay, if you would. I realize that having a guest speaker is a little bit like picking mushrooms. When you realize you picked a bad one, it's too late. Hopefully that won't be the case today. So I want to have you look with me here at, there we go, okay. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. This is a prayer that Paul has for the Ephesians. And also for us, right? It's a very interesting study, the prayers of Scripture. Take a look and see, you know, what those prayers say and what they do. The book of Psalms is basically, for the most part, or for much of it anyway, is a series of prayers. Right? Interesting, Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me," which is a psalm that was most likely written, we're told it was written after David's being convicted of his sin with Bathsheba and the murdering of her husband Uriah, and the prophet, his own personal prophet Nathan, confronted him with that, and so it's amazing. There's all kinds of prayers all over the place. So we got a prayer going on here. Now, what I want you to notice about this, if you have your Bibles and want to open them to Ephesians chapter 3, you will see that Paul, one of the things that my students at Cornerstone used to say to me is in a moment of weakness, they would say, you know, you're real easy to get off topic and start talking about other things. And I said, no, that's not true. I said, I believe very firmly, okay, I have my lecture, okay? I have the power to lay my lecture down, and I have the power to take it up again, okay? Not all the students got that, by the way. Okay? I had another day when we were using overhead projectors. This is before this technology. And I went to turn on the, I had upper level class, New Testament theology, and I was, you know, getting ready and everything, and I went to turn on the overhead projector, and the bulb went poof, and it just blew. It didn't explode, it just blew, went out, okay. Well, this particular overhead projector had a thing where you could, had a second bulb, you could slide the thing over, and it would then have a second backup bulb. So, oh, great, no problem. So I slid it over, and that didn't work either. That one had already blown. They hadn't replaced it, which they should have done, all right? So I'm thinking, what am I going to do here, you know, because I had all my notes on this PowerPoint transparency. And I said, there were a couple guys sitting by the back door of the classroom, and I said, okay, guys, here's what I want you to do. Normally, to get a new overhead projector, you have to put a request into the AV people, and it takes a couple weeks, and blah, blah, blah. I said, go up and down the hallway, and if you find an empty room, and there's an overhead projector in it, grab it and bring it here and we'll use it today. I'll put it back after class, don't worry about it. And I said to them, okay, if anyone asks you what you're doing with this overhead, some of you know where I'm going with this, okay? If anybody says to you, where are you going with that overhead projector, tell them, my Lord has need of it, okay? Half of the class react just like that. They laughed. The other half were like, who does this guy think he is, you know? So anyway, so this is a prayer that Paul has for us. Now, if you look at Ephesians 3, you will notice that Paul begins this prayer in verse 1, but then he interrupts himself. And he interrupts himself for the next 12 verses, right? Now, what do I mean by that? The Bible is the Word of God in human language. When God inspired Scripture, he didn't override the personality and the background and the character and the education of those who wrote. He used that, right? So if you look at this, you'll see, for this reason, I'm reading from the NIV this morning. You may have something slightly different, but for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, My Bible has a dash. And then in verse 2, mine says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. And then he takes verses 3 through 13 and explains all that. And then he comes back to it in verse 14. He says, for this reason, which is what he started to say in verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Then in verse 14 he says, for this reason I kneel. Pardon me. That's the verb he didn't get to in verse 1 before he told them and told us about what his ministry was. For this reason, he says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You ever think about that? Knowing something that surpasses knowledge? Interesting way to frame that. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be the glory, in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations and forever and ever. Amen. Right? So we're going to look at this prayer. What is Paul praying for these people? Now, when I was a kid growing up in church, you know, they told us that prayer, you know, think of the word acts, A-C-T-S. Adoration, that's the first thing you do. Confession, confess your sin. T, thanksgiving, thanks God for doing that. And then S was supplication. In other words, what do you want? What are you asking God for? We sometimes jump ahead very quickly to the supplication part, and I get that. I understand that, particularly if we have a hard time. I've been thinking about the tragic events that took place this past week in Texas. There was a young girls' Christian camp. Dozens of people, maybe as many as 200 people, were swept away. And I imagine a situation like that, somebody's praying for that. You want to pray, you know, that's the first thing, oh, Lord, what am I going to do, you know? These are things when, I like what Paul says in Romans 8, when he says, we don't know how to pray sometimes. And so the Spirit makes a supplication, intercession for us. It's nice. You ever have one of those times in your life, you know, when you want to pray, but you don't know how to pray? My mother passed away in 2008. My dad passed away in 2011. And as they got toward the end of life, I prayed, you know, I believed that God could heal them and raise them up if he had wanted to, but normally, you know, it's appointed unto everyone to die, right? And then the judgment, Hebrews. And so I was sort of waiting for that, I didn't know how to pray. And I found myself praying and saying, Lord, first with my mom back in about early 2008, late 2007, and then with my dad in early 2011. And I found myself praying, Lord, just take them. Just take them. They were both believers, both Christians, both loved the Lord. That was a hard prayer to pray. That was really a hard prayer to pray. So there are prayers like that. And this prayer is one that is very interesting. There's a lot of interesting that Paul has to say here, right? So let's talk just a moment about Ephesians. This is almost certainly a circular letter, meaning it probably was sent to more than the believers in Ephesus. In fact, there's a Greek manuscript. I'm sorry, I'm going to get nerdy on you already. I apologize for that. I took some of my Greek, I taught Greek on and off over a 30-year period of time. And I took some of my Greek students down to the University of Michigan, to their Department of Papyrology at the University of Michigan. Go blue, sorry. I'll try to not do that again. No promises, but no, seriously. There's a manuscript of Ephesians down there. Dates from about the year 200. It's identified as P46, Papyrus 46. And it has a copy of Ephesians. And I was literally, now I couldn't touch it. It was behind glass and it was encased in plastic and there was limited light, but I could read it. It was very well preserved. And I could read Paul, you know, and then the phrase to the Ephesians was not in that particular manuscript. Probably because that was a later copy that circulated among other churches. There are no personal references. He doesn't mention anybody by name, okay? That's kind of interesting because Paul does that a lot, all right? Read Romans 16, Look at all those names and everything. And then you see, like in Philippians, when he says, you know, I want to hold up to you, Timothy. I want to hold up to Epaphroditus. These two men care only about the things of God, not about the things of themselves. I want you to be like that, right? So Paul often mentions the names of people either in the churches he's writing to or that have been engaging him and, you know, with them in the church he's writing to. Not here, okay? This is kind of interesting. No names. It's sometimes called impersonal. That's misleading. I don't mean that it's rude or disrespectful. It's just he doesn't, it's not a personal reference. He doesn't mention anybody in that church by name. Okay? It is the one epistle of Paul that speaks of the universal church. And I want to talk about that. And I want to look at that in terms of what is said here. If you look at verses 14 and 15, you will see that he says this, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Did you know that there are Christian people in the world today that don't attend Decatur Bible Church or any Bible church? In Grand Rapids, the one I'm familiar with is Grace Bible Church. Some of you may have heard of that. There's all sorts of different denominations of people, okay? I grew up Baptist, okay? Other people grew up in other traditions, and there are differences. There are different ways, and that's okay. Read Romans 14, and you will see that some believers, and he's probably writing there about Jewish believers and Gentile believers. There are Jewish believers, probably, I think, who considered one day important above another. In other words, they'd like to meet on the Sabbath. They weren't relying on the law of Moses for their salvation, but they were relying upon Jesus, but they grew up in the Jewish tradition. And there were others, Gentile Christians, who knew nothing about Sabbath. And so he says, you know, that he talks about whether we live, we die, live to the Lord, we die to the Lord, all that sort of stuff. And then he says elsewhere, there are those who will eat only vegetables. They won't eat meat. Probably that has to do with some of the sacrificial systems and offerings of sacrifices, then that meat was brought to the local meat market. And so here's a real good deal on some meat, okay? But what's the history of this meat? Well, it was offered this morning at the temple of so-and-so. There were some Christians who said, well, I'm not going to get involved with that because that was on, and I came out of idol worship. I don't want to be a part of that. And there are others who said, you know what? God created all meat and he created it to eat. Okay, amen? Okay, PETA, okay, P-E-T-A, I believe stands for the people for the eating of tasty animals. That's what I... Now, yes, we shouldn't be cruel. I don't misunderstand, okay? But I saw that. I substituted. I've been doing some substitute teaching in high schools in the last few years, and I went to the Rockford High School, and I noticed that the teacher had a little sign on his desk. It said, "Every animal has its place." Now, what's this? The second line was, "Right next to the mashed potatoes and gravy." You know? I am not a hunter, but if you invite me over to have venison, I'll be there, okay? So we're different. Now, you know, there's different issues that, and I understand, I've looked at your, I always do this sort of thing. I looked at your website, and I read your beliefs, and I said it's very interesting and very enjoyable because I wanted to know just kind of what I was stepping into here. You know, I just wanted to understand a little bit about you. And it was very good. And I saw your concern about, you know, not getting involved with, in an inappropriate way with unbelievers. And the Bible tells us that. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But in the family of God, we don't always agree on everything, right? And you can, you know, I'll let you run with that, and you can have that conversation with your family or whatever as you so decide. But that's the way that it is, you know. So if you're a Jewish Christian, you probably want to worship on the Sabbath day, at least for that first generation or so, and so on, okay? Bible translations is another one that people disagree on, right? That some like certain ones and some like others, you know. I went to seminary with a guy named Peter. His name is Peter Biwott, and he was from Africa, I want to say Sudan. I'm not sure. It's been a long, long time. And he was talking about Bible translations in Africa and the people that read English, but they didn't always read it well. But he said that in this particular village or culture, they you know, the verse where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," okay? Now, bread for us is kind of, it's nice. I love bread, okay? I love it too much, actually. But it's great. You know, you go to the store and you find all kinds of bread, all right? Now, in ancient Near Eastern cultures, bread was everything. Bread and water, which sounds like prison food. But the fact is, water, you know, that's everybody needed that. And bread, that's the staple of the diet. Well, Peter was from, I believe it was from Sudan. And if you're, Peter, if you're watching this, and that's not, let me know. By the way, how you doing, brother? Good, haven't seen him in 30 years at least, right? But he said what they did do in their particular culture was the staple of their diet was bananas. And so in their Bible, in Sudan, I think it was, it said, Jesus says, I am the banana of life. Now that sounds weird, but you know what? I understand what he's saying, okay? I am the main, I am it. I'm the staple of your diet. I'm the most important thing you will ever consume, the most important person you will ever be a part of, right? So we have this wonderful, wonderful thing, the universal church and believers. When you get to heaven and you see somebody there that you didn't expect to see, be careful with that, okay? Because they probably say the same thing to you. You're here? Okay. I like what Alistair Begg says. If any of you know Alistair Begg, he talks about the fact that, you know, when the guy that was on the cross with Jesus, the three crosses, and the one fella, first of all, he derides Jesus, but then according to Luke, he repents. And when he gets to heaven, he says he imagines them asking, well, how did you get here? And he said, the guy on the middle cross told me I could come. Okay? The guy on the middle cross told me that I could come. That's what's going on here. Okay? There's a great evangelical ecumenical movement. The church is so much broader than our denomination. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that denominations aren't important. I think they're inevitable and they're necessary. And I think we need to think through, but realize that we run into believers all the time. And there are, you know, that's what Romans 14 and 15 is all about. To accept the person whose faith is weak, but not based on the matter of, based on matters of dispute, right? So Christian people cannot agree on everything, okay? My wife and I don't agree on everything, and she's sitting right here, so I'm not, you know, speaking out of school here, right? We don't agree on everything. I'm often wrong, you know. So, well, I don't, sometimes. There is this great movement, and our church is so much broader than any denomination. For us, Decatur Bible Church is a visible component of what we call the universal church. You realize that all around the world, right, this side, and in this time zone, half the world's asleep, probably, but all around the world, people are engaging in worship, at least all across this country. If they're not doing it now, they will in just a short couple, 3 hours. This is what we are and who we are. So think of it this way, okay? So you've got, here's the universal church, you got all these local churches, okay? That's us. I was at First Baptist Church in Muskegon. I was the senior pastor there for just over 11 years. Before that, I was the teaching elder at Forest Hills Bible Chapel, which has Plymouth Brethren roots, right? Now they've moved on much more along the lines of typical church, okay? Typical Bible church, I guess, is what I would say. It's a good term to use, okay? All right, now what is Paul praying for these people, all right? I want to give you some analogies and some thoughts, okay? First of all, he says, I pray that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, your inner self, your inner spiritual strength. The best analogy I can use for this is what you see up there, and that is I used to do a lot of running. I used to do a lot of road running, road racing. I've run 4 marathons back in my day. I ran the Fifth Third / Old Kent / Amway Riverbank run many, many times. Last time I did it was 2004, and that is going to be the last time that I think I ever do it. I just don't have that, you know. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is crumbling, you know, kind of thing. But I thought about that, and this is a scene that is not unusual. This was just a picture I pulled up on the internet. This poor guy right here, you know, I had a moment like that from time to time when I was running races. Now, I did okay, all right? Anybody ever here run a 5K race? Any 5K runners in here? Okay, sir, what's your best time? 27 minutes. Oh, this is going to be good. Stay tuned. This is going to be good. What's your best time? Yeah.
Like
10 minutes? 10 minutes? No, not 5K, or else you'd blow out the world record. That would ruin my analogy here, okay? That's all right. That's all right. We get the idea. Oh. Somebody over here? Ah. Did you? Are you being humble?
No, I can't remember.
Okay.
10K.
Okay. How much?
41.10.
That's good. That's very good. That's very good. When I was 35 years old, I ran a 5K in 1858. That's pretty good. Okay, that's pretty good. My best 10K was right about that, 41 something. And I never did break 40 minutes I wanted to. You know what? I can't do that anymore. I can't drive 10K in that amount of time. You know. Now, what you do, let me tell you what you do here. You run, okay? That's what you do to get ready for a big race. You run. Now, you'll run. You might do some little intervals, which is you go to a track or something, and so for a quarter mile, you'll run. And the idea is you break through a barrier, you know. So you're going to run that quarter mile, or maybe, let's say, four laps, okay? You're going to run that mile in like 6 minutes. You're not going to run a mile in your race 6 minutes. Best pace I ever had was 6:59, okay? Again, nowhere near that now. But you're going to push yourself through that wall. So you do the training. You carbo load the night before. You eat a lot of pasta or you eat rice, and that gets you ready to go. But what happens? The race starts, the gun goes off, and you get this adrenaline kind of rush, and you're running, and you're running, and you're thinking, if you're running a marathon, 26.2 miles. I've done that four times, okay? 26.2 miles. And you run, and you run, and then you come to this guy right here. One. Now, do the math, okay? Do the math. 26.2 minus one is 25.2, right? That means you've still got over 25 miles to go. And you're like, seriously? And you're ready to quit. You're ready to give up. That's the way I feel. But you can't. You're physically, you've trained, okay? Unless you haven't. But unless you have, you've trained. But you've got to focus. You've got inner spiritual strength. You know, as you serve the Lord, I think of these poor people in Texas, many of whom are believers. What must it be like to have your children, your child, just swept away? Your parent, okay? Your sibling, just swept away. How do you pray, okay? It's just, how do you persevere? How do you keep going? How do you go on? My hope is in the Lord. You trust in Him, and that's what He's talking about here. That's what it looks like, all right? Now, so think about that. Think about the need for inner spiritual strength, all right? Now, let's look at this next one, okay? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay. Now, if I were here very often, I would probably eventually tell you, have any of you ever seen Princess Bride movie? Okay. I like the time when Inigo Montoya says to the fellow, you know, he uses that word inconceivable, right? You know who I'm talking about, okay? And Inigo Montoya says, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means, okay? It's context, right? It's about context. Now, Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not, okay, I'm just going to say this. You can agree or disagree. We can talk about it afterwards if you want to. That's not talking about Jesus knocking on the door of the sinner. Jesus is knocking on the door of the church of Laodicea. Okay, you're doing a study in Revelation, okay? So I'm not trying to, you know, steal your pastor's thunder by any means, but seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Sardis, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea, okay? Those are the seven churches. And Jesus is at least knocking on the door of Laodicea because they just made shipwreck in terms of the faith. But maybe he's knocking on the door of all seven, okay? So it says here that Christ, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, sometimes we use that phrase that someone becomes a Christian and they ask Jesus Christ into their heart. Okay, I understand what that's doing. I understand that, okay? But really, that really describes the condition of the believer after they come to faith in Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may make himself at home in your, that's what that means. It's the Greek word katoikeo, which means literally to settle down. That Christ may make his home in your heart and life. We're going to be going to lunch today to Kim and Sandy's place. And I've heard good things, okay? I've heard good things. And if I walked, let's imagine if I walked into your house, okay? And we walk in your house and you don't say a word to me. You don't talk to me. You just point to the dining room table, okay? And I'm like, oh, cool. And I eat, you know, but then I walk around your house. You don't speak a word to me all afternoon, right? Now, don't do that. Okay, no. That's what I've heard, okay? But I would learn a lot from you by looking at your house, walking around your house. You come to our house, up until just recently, you would have found a library of a couple thousand books. I've sold those now, and that's you know, I'm new phase of life. But you would find another room which has a sewing machine and a serger and all kinds of bobbins and all kinds of thread. And you would say to my wife, I bet you like to sew, don't you? Now, a serger, okay? Some of you may not know what, I know what a serger is. I actually used it more than once. She was doing some work and she was a little behind for the show that she was costuming at Cornerstone. And she said, can you help me? I said, what do you want me to do? Use the serger. Okay, how do I do that? So that's it just cuts off the edge of certain, ask her, okay? She knows, okay? I don't know anything about it. But you would walk into that room and you would say, I bet somebody in this place likes to sew. Paul is praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts, make himself at home in your hearts through faith. That's what he's praying for. That's an amazing thing. I had the opportunity many years ago now to preach at First Baptist Church in Fremont, and I went over for lunch. My wife and I went over for lunch at this couple's house, and he showed me around, and he showed me his room, okay? And on the walls in this room, this was sort of his man cave, there were like two or three mounted deer heads, and there were two or three mounted stuffed fish, you know. And I said, I bet you like to hunt and fish, don't you? He did, okay. One place in particular, one of the deer heads, okay, it was the head mounted on the antlers on the wall with the deer head, it was a buck. And then sticking out of the wall, there's a couple of hooves like this. And there was a rifle laid across those. And I said, don't tell me. That's the rifle with which you shot that deer. I said, yep. And I said, so you're making this poor creature's remains for perpetuity, holding up the gun that blew it away. Yep. Okay. I walked in out of that room and I said, this guy likes to hunt and fish. He didn't tell me that in so many words. I saw it. Okay. Your home, your dwelling place reveals your personality. Christ wants to make himself at home. He wants to decorate your life. He wants to have you live a life that reflects Jesus. I had it happen to me on the way down here. It happens all the time. I'm driving on the highway. I'm in the right lane. And on the merge ramp, somebody's coming in. I'm going to have to get over. And I look back, and there's somebody in the left lane that's gaining on me, and I've got almost, so I got to adjust, okay? Doesn't this guy know over here that you don't do that? Not supposed to do that. So I had some thoughts. I have to admit, they aren't always very charitable or Christian thoughts. But then I thought about this passage. It's like the Lord said to me, so you're going to go preach on this, huh? Yeah, I am. So this is what happens, okay? That my behavior, my attitude, what I think, the thoughts I think, the attitudes of the heart are consistent with who Jesus is. That people might look at me and say, I see that Jesus lives in your life. Now, they might not articulate it quite that way all the time, but that's what they want to see. They want to see that I am someone who has allowed Jesus Christ to come and make his dwelling in my house by faith. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That's a conundrum there, isn't it? You know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So you and I are to be rooted and grounded in love. Here's the metaphors. Paul uses these in 1 Corinthians. He tells the believers at Corinth that you are God's garden, right, roots, and you are God's building. So there you go. You've got garden there. You've got grounded, okay? That's coffee grounds, but nonetheless, you get the idea, okay? That was a cool picture, okay? So you and I are to be, you can't love people if you don't send your roots down deeply into the love of Christ. You get all upset when somebody doesn't change lanes the way that they're supposed to, all right? You get frustrated with the people that you work with, or with your neighbors, or with your spouse, or with your children, or with your grandchildren, or whatever, right? Rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend, to understand what the love of Christ is all about. We may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp the love of Christ. My wife and I, since our retirement, we've been attending a church in Grand Rapids called Trinity Baptist Church. And the pastor there is doing great work in the church. The leaders of the church are doing a wonderful job. And there's about 800 people that attend that church. And they have one big sanctuary. And the pastor said, I didn't want to go to two services. This is unusual. And I understand, it's something that you can discuss. But he said, I want all of us to be together so that everything that we experience, all of us who are members of Trinity Baptist Church can experience that. That's what Paul is talking about here, that we understand the love of Christ, but we do that in community. I tell you what Christ means to me. You tell me what Christ means to you. We tell each other what Christ means to us. What does that mean? It means that together with all of the Lord's holy people, we come to understand the nature of the love of Christ. I think that Jesus loves me, but I know that he loves you too. And it's good for me to hear how he has loved you. And it's good for each other to talk about that to each other. It's good for me to hear from you how you love him and what he has done for you. Very, very important. We know the love of Christ corporately. We understand it in community. It's very, very important. We know the love of Christ, which is ultimately unknowable. It's unfathomable. I can never completely know the love of Christ. And then he closes with a benediction. Let me just read this for you. Time always goes so quickly. You know, if you know anything about pastors, you know, they get up there and they say, how can I fill this time with this, what I've got? And then it never fails, okay? It always works, okay? But let me show you how he concludes this prayer. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, that inner spiritual strength. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't see the 1 mile marker in your Christian walk and say, oh, I can't do this. Don't do that. That his power is at work within you. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. I am here, you are here, to give the glory to one person and one person only, and that's Jesus Christ. Pastor Steve is great. His wife Merritt is great. The family is great, right? But we are not here to glorify this church or glorify each other. We are here to glorify Christ. That's what we're here to do. And that's what I need to do. And I am loving, I really am. There's something about retiring and, you know, teaching for 35 years and, you know, it was hard for me to imagine Cornerstone University without me. That's because it was me thinking that, okay? But the fact is, again, that none of us and read through the book of Acts and see how many people just show up and then disappear. Stephen, Acts 6 and 7, just incredible. And yet, why? Because it's about him. John the Baptist, in John chapter 2, I think it is, a couple of his disciples come to him and they say, you know the guy that you talked about? Talking about Jesus. You know the guy that you talked about? You know that his disciples are baptizing more people than you're baptizing. And John basically says, yeah, that's how it's supposed to be. He must become more important. He must increase. I must become less important. I must decrease. I am here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to serve him. Later this year, November, I turn 70 years old, okay? I know I don't look that old. I said, no. Yeah, I started teaching at Cornerstone when I was 29, and now I'm almost 70. I'm 69 for now, 69 holding for dear life, okay? But I realized that I am not the foundation of God's kingdom. I am blessed with the privilege of serving him in that regard. We as the Church of Jesus Christ are the vehicle for his power. We are to bring glory to God throughout all generations. I'm just asking this question theoretically, and I don't know, you know, I don't know you at all. But sometimes, you know, maybe we've all had this experience where we did something and we didn't get recognized. We didn't get appreciated. Somebody got called up in front of the church and thanked, and I didn't get called up in front of the church, and I should have been. Really? Why? You think that if God doesn't know about that? Okay. No. We are the Church of Jesus Christ, and we together, corporately, collectively, are the vehicle for his power. We are to bring glory not to this church, not to ourselves, but bring glory to God. That's who we give it to. Jesus Christ, say, he is the one who alone is worthy. Remember in the book of Revelation, which you're studying, John falls down before the angel, and the angel says, no, don't do that. I'm a servant just like you. But when he falls down before Jesus, that's entirely appropriate because Jesus is worthy. So, pardon me, as we pray about this and think about this, okay, God is praying for us that we would have inner spiritual strength to persevere, to do what he wants us to do. That Christ may make himself at home, that when people look at you, they see Jesus. They see the effects of Jesus. That you might be rooted and grounded in love, that you may have the power along with all of your brothers and sisters in Christ, first of all here at Decatur Bible Church, but also at other places, to be able to grasp how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for its truth and for its power. Father, help us to understand this prayer is being prayed to the Ephesians or for the Ephesians, but it's also being prayed for us. Father, help us to understand what it means to truly serve you and to glorify you and to be like John the Baptist and say, Jesus must become more important. I must become less important. Bless us then, we pray in Jesus' name.